Our sermon text is Matthew 26, 57 through 68, and we're continuing our series on the Passion. Tonight we're looking at Jesus in front of Caiaphas. We read in Jesus' name. Those who had arrested Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the experts in the law and the elders were assembled. Peter was following him at a distance and went as far as the courtyard of the high priest. He went inside and sat down with the guards to see how it would turn out. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false testimony against Jesus so that they could put him to death. They found none, even though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" The high priest stood up and said to him, "Have you no answer? What is this that these men are testifying against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I place you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you have said. But I tell you, soon you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? See, you have just heard this blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered, "He is deserving of death." Then they spit on his face and punched him. Some slapped him and they said, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who hit you?" Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, your enemies spoke evil about you. They spat on you. They accused you of blasphemy and they beat you. And you endured it because you love me and because you love the whole world. You endured it all for me even when I was counted among your enemies. Lord, your love is too great for me to even fully comprehend. How could you love us so much that you carried my sin even as I spat on you and mocked your sovereignty? The mystery of your love, Lord Jesus, is revealed to us in your passion. So I pray, Lord, that that would be the case. Peel the scales off of our eyes and off of our hearts, Lord. Clear away all of the distractions and let us focus on you. Use your word and send your Holy Spirit into our hearts so that we may see and understand your incredible love for us. In Jesus' holy name, this I pray, amen. Have you ever gotten exactly what you wanted and you thought it would be great and you found out later it's not at all what you expected? Maybe you ordered something on Amazon and you bought it thinking, this is the thing, this will fix all my problems, until you finally get it home and you open it up and you realize that the packaging states very clearly that this thing won't do the thing you wanted it to do. Is that the product's fault? Or is it your fault for not understanding correctly? And if it is your fault, does that make you any less angry? Do we ever stop to ponder our guilt for not paying close enough attention? Because sometimes we don't. Because we're so upset that our expectations and our desires were not met. We get really angry. We get angry when things are not the way they are supposed to be. And that anger blinds us to the truth. And Caiaphas, he had that kind of an expectation for the Messiah. for the Christ. Maybe Caiaphas thought the Messiah should be a military man, like David. Or maybe he thought somehow that the Messiah should do more miracles than Jesus, which I don't even know how that would be possible. Maybe Caiaphas just thought that Caiaphas should be the Messiah. Maybe Caiaphas and Annas thought that the Messiah needed to be one of the Sadducees. I don't really know. I don't know on what basis in their minds they denied the fact that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Christ. And in fact, Caiaphas never does. He never clearly says you cannot be the Christ, or at least explains why he can't be. But in verse 64, Jesus makes it pretty clear who he is. These words are Jesus saying, I am the Christ. And we'll explain that in detail a little bit more, why that is. But in this quote, Jesus is saying, without a doubt, I am the King of all creation, and I am the eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek. I am the Messiah you have been waiting for. I am the Christ. I am your Savior. And Caiaphas' only response to that was accusing Jesus of blasphemy. No further explanation, no argument. Supposedly, they are in a court of God's law. Supposedly, Caiaphas is prosecuting on behalf of God himself. According to Deuteronomy 17:9, Caiaphas and the rest of the priests were supposed to know what to do. Yet Caiaphas never made any kind of a case against Jesus. Caiaphas never attempted to show that Jesus was not the Christ. He doesn't even entertain the idea that Jesus might be the Christ. And brothers and sisters, what else in the world could Jesus have possibly done to show his divinity? He healed lepers and blind folks and people with fevers and cripples and people with bleeding disorders. He fed thousands of people when there was no bread anywhere. He raised people from the dead, including Lazarus, who had been dead for 3 days. And even if Caiaphas had managed to miss all of Jesus' other miracles, we know that he knew about Lazarus, because that was the one that really got Caiaphas mad. The Sadducees denied the resurrection of the living and the dead, and Lazarus being alive really put a wrench in that. So that was the last straw for Caiaphas. That's where he put his foot down and he said, we're not about to let this guy run around here and keep raising people from the dead. We'll kill him before we let him keep doing that. But Caiaphas, what if he's actually the Christ? What if he's actually the Savior of the world? And I don't think Caiaphas cared either way. Caiaphas was speaking for all of mankind. He was the leader of all sinful mankind when he decided, I don't care who he is. And I don't care how we do it. We're going to kill him. Why? It almost doesn't even make sense, does it? Why would you want to kill God? Because ever since the fall, we have desired to be our own kings. Caiaphas represents all of humanity because all of humanity have fallen prey to the same sin. It's the original sin. And it's the idea that we can be our own king, that we can be our own God. Ever since the fall, we have desired to be our own king. It's just a universal human desire. We want to be in charge, and there's no denying it. Our art, our books, our movies, everything we do as a species testifies to the fact that we are infatuated with power. We see and hear people scheming for power constantly. And sometimes we don't even understand why. Why do you even care so much who's in charge? Don't you just care that things go the way they're supposed to? It's our baseline expectation to be in charge, especially of our own lives. So when we meet God and we find out, no, it turns out that God is in charge. I am not the king of all creation. God is. When we find that out, it doesn't sit well with us, just like it didn't sit well with Caiaphas. Look with me at what Jesus said in Matthew 26:64. Because after he said it, Caiaphas and everyone around him went berserk. Jesus said, "You will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven." Which sounds kind of like something out of a science fiction novel, but it's not. It's a very specific reference to a very specific prophecy about the Messiah. And we just read it. It's Daniel 7:13-14. Jesus was saying, "Caiaphas, I cannot lie to you about who I am. I am the Son of Man. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. To Jesus the Christ belongs all dominion, honor, kingdoms, and all worship." And Caiaphas, it's just like you read about in Daniel 7. Jesus is your king, and you have no other. This is Caiaphas' moment of buyer's shock. Caiaphas is looking for someone wearing expensive clothing with an army and chariots standing behind him to be king. Not a wandering preacher without so much as a tent to his name, let alone a horse. Caiaphas is expecting power. And even better, if Caiaphas can use that power for his own good. Caiaphas is expecting someone bigger than Herod and bigger than Caesar, but Jesus is meek. Jesus conquers people with the truth, not with armies. Caiaphas is looking for a king to take the Romans captive, and here is Jesus standing in front of the Sanhedrin wearing chains. But Jesus of Nazareth is the man described in Daniel 7:13-14. There's really nothing else Jesus could have done to make it more clear. The problem's not with the packaging. It's not with the product. The problem is with the person reading it. The issue here does not lie with Jesus. The issue lies with Caiaphas and with everyone else around him, who's yelling, "He deserves death." They didn't read the packaging closely enough. So of course they were going to be disappointed. They thought the Messiah would conquer their earthly enemies and then put them in charge so they could get more powerful. Caiaphas and his allies had no idea that it was their lust for power that was making them the enemies of the Messiah. And don't miss this point, friends. It is a very bad idea to be the enemies of the Messiah. Daniel 7:11 explains to us, the enemies of the Christ get killed. They will be spiritually and physically killed and cast into hell for an eternity. All of God's enemies are going to meet with a fiery destruction. Daniel saw the beginning of that when the first beast is thrown into the flames, and the rest, their day is coming. I don't know what temperature it takes to sterilize coronavirus, but I know this for sure, hell is a lot hotter. So all of us who trust in Christ can look forward to that day that that wretched virus is thrown into hell, because all of the enemies of God and of His people are going to be thrown into hell. And look, it's not like Caiaphas shouldn't have known this before, because the moment that Jesus cited Daniel 7, Caiaphas should have known that Caiaphas himself was literally playing with fire, eternal hellfire. And friends, whenever we try to dethrone Jesus Christ, we are too. All mankind is born sinful. Since the fall, we constantly desire to be in control. We desire to be God, and that makes us God's enemies. And every time we ignore the word or we deliberately go against it, we are His enemies. And then we go to God and we demand an explanation from Him. God, why aren't you doing what I want? I want a king, not a homeless guy who tells me to trust in Him and to love my neighbor as myself. We demand God explain Himself to us. God, why are you letting this happen to me? And you know what? He stands in front of us silent. Because when He answers us, He has to answer us with the truth. And the truth is, as long as we are our own king, the wrath of God is stored up against us. Praise the Lord, then, that Jesus Christ does not ride into our lives as a conquering hero. Praise the Lord for that, because His love comes to us. Because of His love, He comes to us meekly. He comes to us in chains. He comes to us beaten and bloody and spat on. Because if He came to us in power, none of us would stand. Friends, look at these words. Because Jesus Christ comes to you through His Word. In this text, Matthew 27, 57 through 68, this text is about Jesus coming to you in chains. He's coming to you right where you are, sitting on your bed or on your couch or around your table or in your car. Wherever you are, Jesus Christ is coming to you right now in this moment, and He's saying, I am your King. I am your Christ. And yet, I've come to you in chains because I love you. Don't stand with Caiaphas any longer. Don't be like Adam and Eve. Stop seeking to be your own God and your own King. But instead, trust in Christ, the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. Because whether you believe in Jesus right now or not, someday soon you will see Him sitting at the right hand of God's power, and you will see that power coming to earth. Someday soon, the day of grace will be over, and Jesus will no longer come to us through Scripture and in chains. He will come to us in power. So today, right now, is the moment to repent and bow to our King. Not tomorrow, not next week, right now. Because not only is Jesus the all-powerful King of all creation, He's also our faithful and merciful high priest. You see, when Jesus said this in Matthew 26:64, he was also making reference to Psalm 110. And Caiaphas and everyone else knew immediately what Jesus was talking about. Jesus was saying to Caiaphas, "You might be in the Levitical priesthood, Caiaphas, but I'm the eternal high priest. I am a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, the king of righteousness. Caiaphas, you need to turn to Jesus and ask him to be your high priest and to forgive your sins. Because even now, while Jesus is surrounded by his enemies, he is ruling and reigning." When Jesus made reference to Psalm 110, when he claimed Psalm 110 was about him, and it's important to note that this isn't even the first time that Jesus claimed Psalm 110 for himself. But anyways, he said, "Hey, look, God the Father's decree to sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool, that decree was given to Jesus of Nazareth." That's a very similar claim to that of Daniel 7. Jesus was essentially saying, "Don't be deceived by my chains or the fact that everyone around me right now is my enemy. I rule and I reign over all of this." But Psalm 110 has an important nuance to it. God declares that his Messiah is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This is an important claim that Jesus is making here. Jesus is not only our king, he is also our priest. And the fact that he is our priest is the only reason why we can even take seriously his claim to be a king. Because he was standing in front of the Sanhedrin when he was, Jesus did not look like a king. In fact, if you have no knowledge of Scripture and you have no idea what's going on when Jesus references Daniel 7 and Psalm 110, if you saw a guy standing there saying, "I am your king," the casual observer wouldn't have got that. In fact, if Jesus had stood bloodied and beaten and chained up and said, "I am a king," that would have made as much sense to them as if he had said, "I am a space shuttle." Because the whole thing is just utterly beyond our comprehension without the aid of the Bible to make it clear to us. So that's probably part of why Jesus doesn't say to Caiaphas, "I am the king of all creation, Caiaphas, and if you don't repent and trust me for the forgiveness of sins, I will personally consign you to hell." Jesus could have said that. That would have all been true. But just like when Jesus was answering the devil in the wilderness, Christ answered his enemies in Scripture so that he could explain to them, "Caiaphas, and all you guys in the Sanhedrin, your senses are failing you. You do not have this all figured out like you think you do. The Messiah is both king and priest, and right now, as I stand before you in chains, you are seeing the priest. Because I'm about to carry all of the sins of the world to the cross so that I can pay for them. And so that I can save all of you from them." The Messiah, the Christ, is both priest and king, and what a wonderful priest he is. Look at these Bible verses from Hebrews 2 and Hebrews 5. They explain the kind of priest that he is for us. He is merciful, he is faithful, and he is the source of eternal salvation for all that come to him. This is what the writer of Hebrews teaches us about our Lord, our Messiah. Hebrews 5, 9, and 10 show us that Jesus came in chains, not as a conquering king, because he wanted to be your priest. He wanted to save you from your sins. He still wants to save you from your sins. But he has already paid the price to do it. But the thing is, we don't really like being told that we need to be saved. And that's part of the shock that Caiaphas is dealing with here. Caiaphas is thinking, if this guy in chains is the Christ sent to us from God, then I clearly don't understand what we need to be saved from. And that's right, because Caiaphas didn't understand what he needed to be saved from. It explains why Caiaphas and the whole entire world, for that matter, reject Jesus. Jesus stands before us in chains because we need to be saved from our own sin more than we need to be saved from anything else in this world. We need to be saved from our sins more than we need to be saved from an economic downturn or coronavirus or whatever else. But most of the time when we are confronted with that truth, we will deny it. Coronavirus or our economic downturn or whatever else looks like our most important thing to be saved from right now. And it is not. Our sins are. So, we push back on that. What are you saying? That I am not good enough? Look, friend, Jesus is standing in front of you in chains and saying, yes. You have a sin problem. And apart from the grace of God, you are not good enough. You stand with Caiaphas, and you want to be your own king. And you deny that you need Jesus Christ as your priest. And that's the second point in our notes. The chief priests and the Sanhedrin sought to put Jesus to death because they, like all of us, wanted to be their own high priests. We desire to be our own high priest, and we desire to be our own high priest because we have a hard time believing that our sin is all that bad. It is that bad. Your sin put Jesus Christ in chains. Your sin is why Jesus was brutally beaten. Your sin is the reason nails were hammered through his body. And your sin will suck you into hell unless you give it to Jesus, your high priest, to take care of it. Look, he's already made atonement. He has already taken care of your punishment, and that is why he is the greatest and truest priest. He didn't sacrifice animals or grain for you. He sacrificed his life, and it's done. The sacrifice is made. He is calling you now to trust in that sacrifice, the sacrifice that he made for you. When you sin, and when you find yourself torn between, should I do life the way the Bible tells me to, or should I do it my own way? Understand this, that those are the moments when you decide who your Messiah is. Is Jesus your king and your priest? If so, you will listen to his word because you respect that he is our king. And you will believe that he has forgiven all your sins, even the ones that you're unaware of, because you trust that he is your high priest. I know that we don't have the privilege of standing in that crowd of scribes and priests as they passed judgment on Jesus. I know that none of us were sitting in his feet while he taught the Beatitudes for the first time. And I know that right now we don't even get to assemble together to physically preach the gospel to each other. But despite all of that, we can still hear our Messiah's voice. We can still hear him when he calls to us to submit to his reign and to trust in his priesthood, because his word is eternal. His word is without error. And he has given his word to us in the Bible. So in those moments when we're deciding if Christ is our Messiah or if we still think we are strong enough to save ourselves, those moments are not really more complex than deciding if we're going to listen to the Word of God, the Bible, or not. Jesus answered Caiaphas and the men with Scripture. Scripture that they probably already knew. And it's not very likely that they simply misunderstood what he was saying. It's way more likely that they fully understood what he was saying. And they simply decided not to follow it. And that's when they started beating him. It's no coincidence that they made fun of Jesus' ability to prophesy as they beat him. God had told the Israelites 1,400 years earlier in Deuteronomy 18:18 and 19 that their Messiah would be a prophet. And that the whole truth, everything God commands, would be spoken by him. So although it seems kind of random that after Jesus claims to be a priest and a king, that they would mock his ability to be a prophet. But they did this because they fully understood that he was claiming to be the Christ, the Messiah. And they fully understood that a part of that claim is the claim to be the prophet of God. Standing in front of Annas, Jesus said, "Look, nothing that I've taught has been hidden. Everything I taught in the synagogues. I taught from the Word of God. And I would teach you now if you would only listen. All of the law and the prophets, it's all about the Christ of God, Jesus of Nazareth." But instead of hearing him, instead of hearing his call, they mocked him. They would not listen to the word of their prophet. And friends, let us never pretend that we do not have the words of that same prophet. The Messiah of God has come and proven himself by rising from the dead. He is our prophet. He has given us his word in the Bible. And everyone who mocks that, God will call personally himself, call that person to account, just as Deuteronomy 18:19 says. Yet we flirt with that all the time. We often ask ourselves, how much of this book do I have to keep to be saved? Are there parts in there that I can just pretend aren't in there? Can I cut them out? Maybe they don't apply to me? Do I have to read the Bible? Can I just look into the sky and hope that there will be skywriting that will tell me what to do? Can Jesus just talk to me through my tea leaves instead? Friends, the simple truth is, when we ignore God's word, when we treat the Bible like it has no place in our lives, we are mocking the prophet who gave his life to give it to us. When we do that, when we know what his word says and we decide to do the opposite of it, then we spit on his face. We stand with his enemies and we mock him as our prophet when we do not obey his word. We mock him as our prophet when we do not obey his word. And friends, there is no reason to. Yes, the Christ, the Savior of the world, had to endure all of this to pay for our sins. And yes, apart from a new identity in Christ, a new identity that is received by faith in him, apart from that identity, we are not good enough. We are, in fact, his enemies. But hear the words of your prophet Messiah from John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So don't be fooled by the chains. Don't be fooled by your notions that I'm probably an okay person, or your desire to rule your own life. Come to your King who mercifully reigns and mercifully rules. Come to the priest who mercifully and gracefully gave his life for you. And come to the prophet who lovingly calls you. Do not be deceived any longer. Read the packaging for yourself. Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is our Messiah. Come and believe in him. Please pray with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.